In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, they would talk about there being four elements. We, in our periodic tables, have quite a few more. But the four elements that they would talk about were earth, air, fire, and water. And of those four, three of those are used as images of the Holy Spirit. Only earth is not used, and the reason for that is because we are made of earth. The very word Adam in Hebrew is the name of the first man, but it also is used as the name for humanity, and the word literally means dirt, soil. That's where man comes from. The very word spirit in both Greek and Hebrew means breath, and it can also mean wind. In Genesis chapter 1:1, we hear about how the Holy Spirit was upon the face of the deep. And the fathers talk about how this was as if the Holy Spirit was like a chicken hovering over the eggs for them to hatch. It was a creative act of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave life to creation by hovering over the waters, the breath of God. Also, in Genesis chapter 2, we read about how God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So our very lives come from the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, there's the famous conversation between Christ and Nicodemus about being born again. And in the context of that conversation, Christ says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Now, when it says the wind, it's the word pneuma in Greek, which is the word spirit also. And when it says listeth, it means wills. You could say the Spirit bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And what the fathers say that this tells us is that the Holy Spirit is something that we can't see, we can't really understand, but we can feel and see his effects. The Holy Spirit gave life to the church. In the Matins Gospel reading that we read last night, we read about how Christ breathed on his apostles, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And the reading from Acts today, we heard about how the Holy Spirit came in the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit is also spoken of as fire. In that same reading from Acts, we're told that the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of the apostles. St. John the Baptist, when he began baptizing, when he spoke of Christ, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then there's the story from the prophecy of Isaiah that I refer to very often because it's such a powerful story, but the one where Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne high and lifted up, and he says, "Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In the presence of God's holiness, he knew that he could not live. But then we're told that one of the angels took a coal from the altar and touched his lips, and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and taketh away thine iniquity, and purgeth away thy sins." So the Holy Spirit, when we speak of him as fire, this is an image of his cleansing properties. The power of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Eucharist worthily, burns up our sins. But the fathers tell us when we receive the Eucharist unworthy, it's a fire that is destructive of us. We're drinking and eating to our own damnation, which is why we have to approach the chalice with fear and trembling. We don't want to be so afraid and tremble so much that we're not coming at all, but we should certainly come with great fear and trembling. When you're dealing with powerful machinery, a safety expert once told me that you have to never forget what it is that you're dealing with, because the moment that you forget what you're dealing with, that's when you're going to have an accident. And we should never approach the Eucharist as if it's just no big deal without thinking about what it is that we're doing. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of water, in the prophecy of Joel that we read from last night, it talked about how there would be rain that would come upon the land because there had been a famine. And you have to keep in mind that for the Jews living in a land that is very dry, water is such a precious thing, even to this day. It's something that people fight wars over. And so when rain came, it was considered to be a great blessing. And then he talked about how the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall dream dreams. And when it uses the imagery of pouring, it's talking about that rain of the Holy Spirit that will come and give us the power to do the things that God wants us to do. And in today's gospel, we hear Christ saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living water." And the gospel writer himself tells us that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a matter of interpretation. There's no doubt about it. That's what he was talking about. I remember hearing an interview of someone who was a survivor of the Beslan massacre in Russia. And they were talking about how the terrorists were not allowing anyone to have anything to drink. And she said that at one point they saw some water that I think had dripped from like a water cooler. And it was, you know, in some pan with rust. And it's something that we would never drink. And she said her and someone else drank that water and they never had water that tasted so good. You don't know how much water is important until you don't have it. And that's an image of the Holy Spirit, because when we lack the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are like that. We are so desperate we cannot live. Our spiritual life is totally empty without the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have to have a thirst for the grace of the Holy Spirit. But if we have that thirst and we seek Him, we will be filled. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in Psalm 50, the psalm that we read the most in our prayers and in church, the prayer says, "Thou shalt sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean. Thou shalt wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow." So water also is used in reference to cleansing. The prophecy of Ezekiel that we read last night at Matins speaks similarly. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God." So when we hear all the things that the Holy Spirit can do in the life of a believer, many of us are no doubt asking the question, well, why am I not experiencing these things? Why is it that I'm not seeing that actually work out in my life? Well, if you read the Epistle to Romans, chapter 7 is the famous chapter where St. Paul, speaking of someone who's struggling with sin, or speaking as if he was that person, says, "The good that I would do, that I don't do, and the bad that I wouldn't do, that I do." And he says, "Who will deliver me from this bondage of death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then in chapter 8, he goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome those things. When we see chapters in the Bible, by the way, we should keep in mind that those chapters were inserted sometime in the Middle Ages. And so you shouldn't just think that chapter 7 ends and that's a whole unit and it doesn't flow straight into chapter 8. Chapter 8 is giving you the solution to what St. Paul was talking about in chapter 7. But we do things that keep the Holy Spirit from being able to do the things that He would do in our life. In Isaiah, he talks about how the Israelites rebelled and they vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. St. Stephen, when he was speaking before the Jews in his trial before he was martyred, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." St. Paul says that we can quench the Spirit. He also talks about how we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. What we have to do is cease our rebelling. We have to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life, when we know that we shouldn't do something, we need to start listening to that voice. Ask God to give us the grace to overcome that temptation. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit in our life. Avail ourselves to the means of grace, which we do so when we read the Scriptures, when we read the writings of the saints, when we come to the service of the church, when we receive the sacraments. And when we say the 50th Psalm, when we get to these words, we need to pay particular attention. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and with thy governing spirit establish me. Amen.